Good morning. Good to have everybody here. It's always an interesting Sunday, the Sunday after Easter. Easter Sunday's charged, full of excitement, full of energy, and you get to the next Sunday and you think, what next? You know, what do you do to build on that? And part of the reason is he is risen. We serve a risen Savior. So what is next after the excitement and the joy and the enthusiasm of the resurrection? And encounters with the risen Lord. Where do we go from there? Turn to Acts chapter 1. I want to show you a little bit of where Jesus went from there, where the disciples wanted to go from there, and why I think our new study in the books of Thessalonians is going to be so key to getting on track to what is next. Beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "So when they came together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" When we think about what's next, what did the disciples think was next after the resurrection? Acts chapter 1, they looked and said, they were in the same frame of mind they were before the resurrection, before the crucifixion. "Lord, now will you establish your kingdom? We are ready." And you could almost hear in the back of their minds the same old discussions beginning to take place. "I'd like the right hand, I'd like the left hand. Who's going to be greatest? Because it's time for the kingdom. It's time for you to establish things." What answer did Jesus give them? Isn't it interesting? Jesus looked at them and they were full of enthusiasm. You can't knock their enthusiasm. They wanted a good thing. Jesus had been glorified in the resurrection. He was King of kings and Lord of lords. He had conquered death. He had conquered evil. He had conquered Satan. He had conquered the curse. And now they were waiting for him to conquer the Romans and set up the kingdom. And they're like, "Are you going to do it now?" And the idea behind that for the disciples is, "We're ready. You know, if you're ready to do it, we are ready to go." And he looks and says, "It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." How do you think the disciples received that answer? Because if you're anything like me, when you come across things in Scripture, when you come across prophecies, when you come across deep theological truths, don't you want to know the answer? Are there things in this book that God hasn't given us the answer to? How do you react to that? And is the disciples' question out of line? They're ready to go. They want to get with God's program. Their timing's not quite the same as God's, but they want to get with the program. And Jesus looks at him and said, "That answer to that question is not for you to know." Now, that would have been a tough way to finish the conversation, wouldn't it? If Jesus had said, "You know what? That question may be a good question, but it's not any of your business." That's what he told them in a nice way. "It's none of your business when that's going to happen." And suddenly he was taken up in a cloud and he was gone. It would have been, "Ow, that's kind of a harsh way to finish things." But he doesn't finish there, does he? He said, "That's not for you to know, but can I tell you what my priority is for you?" Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And I look at that because I look at this whole situation with the Thessalonians, and they were almost in the same boat with the disciples. Part of what Paul's going to deal with there is, you know, what is coming? What do we do with future events? What place do they have in our lives? Because there is a place. If you read the book of Revelation, it says, "Blessed is the man who reads the prophecies of this book." So there's a place for it, but what is its place? And how does it fit? And what are our priorities in life supposed to be? Jesus said to the disciples, "Here's your priority from me." We go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He said, "Because all authority and power is given to me, here's my priority for you. Be witnesses." Be witnesses of what you've seen. Witnesses of the Savior who is also the Messiah. Witnesses of the risen Lord. Witnesses of the power of salvation. Witnesses for me. And so we look at all this and we say, so how does it all get juggled in my life? And as the disciples are thinking about that, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. They said, no kingdom yet. And yet is the key word, because it's coming. Praise the Lord, it's coming. But no kingdom yet, but I want you to go out and be witnesses. And so suddenly he's taken up in a cloud. And what did they do? I think till the day they died, they would have still been sitting there looking up if God hadn't sent a couple messengers. They're just looking up. And what's going on in their mind? If they're natural people, if it was me, I'd be thinking, he just left. He told us he would. He told us that week before that he was going away and the Comforter would come. He just referenced him as the Holy Spirit coming, but he just left. What do we do now? We can't wait till he comes back. Are you coming back now? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Now that you've got, when is this all happening? And as these two men look, they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? And what do they tell him? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. That's the end of their message, but what's the purpose behind that message? What are those two men, those two probably angels who were came as messengers, what are they trying to tell the disciples? Men of Galilee, what are you doing here? He already told you he's not going to set up the kingdom right now. He already told you, you are to go and be witnesses, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. So his whole thing is, get going, because he is coming back. And you don't want to be standing here gaping, looking up when he comes back. You want to be busy doing what he's asked you to do. Now, the fact that he's coming back ought to be motivating you. It ought to be filling you with love and excitement and enthusiasm for what God's doing. But he's not content with us just thinking about it. And we're going to see some of this as we get into this book of Thessalonians. So where I want to go for the next several weeks is into the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to answer this what's next question. What happens now that he's returned? What happens now that he's coming back, but he's giving us a priority in what we need to do? What are we supposed to do with that? 1st Thessalonians was written to a group of young Christians with whom Paul only had a limited time for discipleship. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And though the church was doing well in many respects, Paul, when he gets a report back from Timothy in Acts chapter 17 and 18, he's thrilled with the way the church is going. And though they were doing so well in many respects, there were issues in the church. Does that ever happen today? Even though things may be going well, are there ever any issues in the church? There's issues, and Paul's concerned about the issues. There's questions. They had some serious questions. They had questions for which they were getting kind of discouraged and down because they thought they knew the answer, but they had the wrong answer. And so Paul's going to get into all of these things. So the question as we get into this study is, what can we learn from this church and from Paul's admonition to this church? I was not actually going to go to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians after Romans. For the last year and a half, I had planned to go from there to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, at least 1st Corinthians, and talk about the church and how the church operated. But the Lord just laid this on my heart because we're in a day when, isn't your heart kind of in tune with the disciples? Lord, just come back and set up your kingdom. You know, he could come back today. What if it were today? Hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, you've got a few people getting married that are probably thinking, okay, wait till after that marriage ceremony this summer. You know, I remember those days. I've gotten to the point now, I was talking to somebody before church about the difference between being old and elderly. I know I'm getting old, and maybe I'm getting elderly because now I just look and say, Lord, come. There's nothing more important than that. I can't wait for you to come. And the Thessalonians were there. And it was a good thing. So what can we learn from these folks who loved the Lord, who genuinely had turned to Christ, who wanted him to come back, but there were a few issues? As we move in this study, can I ask you to have a major prayer request? Pray with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. When I think of the Thessalonian church, there's a lot of good things. We're going to talk about them in the coming weeks. Good things happening in that church. But I love this description, and I thought, God, if we can do this, you'll change lives in this study. You will make us all more like Jesus Christ. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." Paul said, here's what's so wonderful about you. When you received the word of God, you didn't take it as my opinion, as Silas's opinion, as Timothy's opinion. You received this as God's word. And the amazing thing for the Thessalonians is they didn't turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians to study it, did they? They got it straight from Paul. And they had to trust that the apostolic authority of Paul was given a message from God to give to them, which was God's word. And Paul said, you know why I'm so excited looking back at what you did? Because I thank God for the fact that you received God's word as God's word. Do we ever not accept God's word as God's word when we hear something we don't want to hear being preached? Now, you got to be careful. I agonize over this. I pray over this and say, God, keep my opinions to myself. When I get in that pulpit, it's got to be this book. It's got to be truth. Don't let me preach opinions and things that stray and rabbit trail. Help me to preach this book. But when you preach this book, does it ever step on your toes? It steps on my toes all the time as I'm trying to bring myself back and to be like Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of God works in my heart and life to do that which I can't do, to make me like Jesus Christ. But are there times when you read something and you just kind of want to explain it away because it doesn't fit well with your scheme of working around things right now? And when we take in this book of Thessalonians, pray that God will help you to take his word in as his word. I've been in churches where there's been huge divides. I've been in churches that split shortly after I left. And people that are in churches like that and are growing like that, they'll hear the word of God preached, and I've heard them say it. And they'll look and say, well, that's the preacher's opinion, but I got a different opinion on that passage. Make sure your opinion squares with God's opinion. If your opinion is ever different than the opinion preached in this pulpit, come see me, because if you're right, I need to fix it. But if God's right, we need to change it. And so as we get into this study, we need to look into our hearts and lives and say, what's God going to teach us? What do we need to know as we're getting to know the Thessalonians? So what do we know about this place, about Thessalonica? Could you put your finger on Thessalonica on a map if you had to right now? It won't change your spiritual growth any, but I did it this week just because I thought, what do I know about it? Well, this is some of what we know about it. Thessalonica sits right there. It's a very interesting place, Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, if you look up there, a large province. A Greek province at the time, and in Macedonia. Over population of Thessalonica, over 100,000 people. This was a large ancient city, and it was large for good reason. It was founded in the 4th century. It had been around for a long time. It got its name from one of Alexander's generals, Cassandra, who named it after his wife, who also happened to be the half-sister of Alexander. So that was a great political move. And so here's this city, Thessalonica. It's a natural harbor if you look at where it sits there. It sits right in the harbor of the Aegean Sea. It's right there on the sea. It's also right on the road if you look at that Egnatian Way up at the top there. And it passes from Asia, headed over toward Rome and Europe. It's right at the crossroads of sea travel. It's at the crossroads of land travel. So it's a very prosperous city. It's full of political ideas in that city. The philosophies of all the world are being debated in that city. Not quite like at Athens, but there's a lot of different philosophies there. There's a lot of religions there. I thought about, are there a lot of religions in our country today? There are a lot of different spiritual thoughts in people's hearts and minds. Well, Paul, when he's going to arrive at Thessalonica, he's going to find Greek and Roman mythology worshipped. He's going to find the imperial worships there. They weren't foolish there in Thessalonica. They worshiped the Caesars, and the Caesars blessed their trade and all that was going on there and gave them somewhat of an autonomy in being able to govern themselves. And so he'd find that there. There were Egyptian cults that were prominent there. And mixed in with all of that, there was a sizable, Acts chapter 17, verse 5, population of Jews. There was a synagogue there. So you've got Judaism and paganism and imperial worship and all of this stuff from Egypt creeping in. And it's all in the same city of 100,000 people. And so is it any wonder that after Paul comes over to from Troas to Macedonia to Philippi and founds a church, and they get kicked out of Philippi and they end up over in Thessalonica because it needs the gospel. And so that's what we're looking at when we look at this Thessalonica. What we want to do now is say, you know, what's the history? How did the church end up in Thessalonica? If you talk to the authorities in Thessalonica, they probably would have told you we don't need another religion. We got enough, okay? You've got a whole smorgasbord you could choose from. What do we need another religion for? But Luke tells us, we read this in Acts 17, how Thessalonica was evangelized. It happens during Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul didn't plan on going to Thessalonica. Paul didn't plan on going to Philippi. Can you imagine the wonderful things in the scripture that we wouldn't have heard of if Paul had had his way? But God changed his circumstances. He went to those churches that he visited on the first journey and saw some of those churches in Lystra and Derbe and those areas. And then he planned on going, and that's around the modern-day Turkey, and he planned on going up to the northern area of modern-day Turkey. And God said, no. So he said, all right, Lord, if I can't go there, I'm going to go over to the southwestern end, over by Ephesus. There's a great city there. That they must need the gospel. And God said, no. And so with only one area left, he winds up in Troas. And then he gets a vision. Acts chapter 16, the Macedonian vision. The man who he sees in the vision who says, come over and help us. We need the gospel. So when Paul winds up in Thessalonica by route of Philippi, he's there on the orders of God. God sent him there. And God sent him into this difficult, in fact, God sent him into two cities. And I bring this up because you ever have difficult circumstances in your life and you don't, then it's not going like you thought it should go? Maybe I should say, who hasn't ever had that? And Paul, he had a whole trip planned out, and guess what? God shut him down and redirected him. And he redirected him to Philippi, where he had a wonderful vacation. First time over in Europe, enjoying himself. No, he ended up in jail. There's a riot in the city. Can't you see Paul in the back of his mind saying, I could have gotten this on the trip I planned. And he's asked to leave the city. I mean, nicely asked, kind of, not really. Asked to leave Philippi. And so he goes on and he passes through a couple cities. And he winds up in this booming metropolis of Thessalonica. And they need the gospel. And what's going to happen in Thessalonica? He's going to get kicked out again. Two cities, two bad experiences. Now, Paul never does this. We never see it. But I could see myself sitting down saying, God, are you sure about this route? It's not working so well right now. I got kicked out of Philippi before I got things established like I wanted to. Now, here I am in Thessalonica, and things aren't going well. In the meantime, he and Silas have picked up a young missionary, Timothy. And they've begun discipling Timothy as he goes through. They picked him up in the Lystra Derbe area, and he's going with him on this journey. So we have Paul and Silas and Timothy, and that's how we get the first verse of 1 Thessalonians. They've been traveling together. They've been working together. Can you imagine Timothy? Why did Timothy stay in the ministry? I'm going to go with the Apostle Paul. That would be thrilling. I don't know if he was always so personable. But as he's working with the Apostle Paul, suddenly he finds out, well, Paul's got a plan and it's not working. We can't go there. We can't go here. This guy doesn't know where he's going. And he ends up at Troas. And then Timothy didn't get the vision. Paul did. So Paul gets up and said, I had a vision last night. And Timothy is probably his first experience with something like that. Well, what do you mean you had a vision? We're going over to the Aegean Sea and we're going over to Philippi. Because there's people over there that need you. How do you know that? Oh, I had a dream. And Timothy's got to be wondering, what have I signed up for? And then he gets up in Philippi, and we don't hear that he got jailed, so somehow he got out of that. But Paul and Silas, the two guys that are with him, are suddenly in jail. And Timothy, if he's not in jail, has got to be wondering, what do I do now? And then there's an earthquake. I'd be going home. And here's Timothy walking around learning that when God's at work, it doesn't mean circumstances are always the best for us, but they're the best for him. And he's always got a plan. And Paul leaves by a church in Philippi that is a joy to his heart. And then we're going to see, what is this church in Thessalonica like? So all of these things are happening as they go through here. And then as he gets to Thessalonica, now there's a synagogue. Now Paul can get right back into this mode of operating. He always goes to the synagogue first. And so here's Paul. He's going to the synagogue. And he's enthused in preaching again. Look back over. Turn back over to Acts chapter 17, which we read earlier. Paul winds up in Thessalonica after being jailed in Philippi, after all the problems he's had, after trying to figure out where to go next, picking up all these guys, going up along the way, comes to Thessalonica because he had a vision of somebody who needed Christ. Now, you're not Paul, and you're probably not going to go to bed tonight and have a Macedonian vision, but we need a vision of people who need to know Christ. Paul could have sat in Troas and talked to Timothy about, you need to be an evangelist, Timothy. You need to share the word. But what does he do instead? He gets a vision and he finds somebody to share it with. And we ought to be that way in our own lives. And so here's Paul, and he goes straight to the synagogue, Acts chapter 17. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He goes into the synagogue in Thessalonica, and he spends three Saturdays there. Now, I read one commentary. I don't know if they were right, but it's fascinating to think about it. When you look at what Paul taught, he said, you know what probably happened was the first Saturday he taught there at the synagogue, he probably taught about the fact that the Christ must suffer and die. Why was that so important? Because the Jewish people were looking for the kingdom. They weren't looking for a crucified Savior. And so Paul takes them into the scriptures, into the Old Testament scriptures, and teaches them all the prophecies that said Jesus Christ must suffer, and he must die. The Messiah must die and raise again. And then it says here, he also taught them, as we look at this passage, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you. I'm guessing he spent a whole Saturday saying, let me tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. Let me tell you about these prophecies we looked at and how he fulfills all of these prophecies. Let me show you a man born of God. A man who was the Messiah, who suffered and died. And then a third Sabbath he comes back and he said, and I proclaim to you, he is the Christ. Third Sabbath. The Messiah must suffer and die. Jesus Christ of Nazareth came, fulfilled all those prophecies, suffered, died, and rose again. So here's the conclusion. He is the Messiah. The way of salvation is clear, and what are you going to do about it? The Jews there have no excuse. They've heard the gospel message. When he talked about why the Messiah had to come and die, I'm sure he had to cover sin. We have a sin problem. We are all guilty of sin, and we are under God's judgment, and because of that, the Messiah's got to die. He has got to pay that penalty and price as was ordained before the foundation of the world. And then because of that, this is what Jesus did. He was born in flesh, the God-man, lived a perfect life, and he became sin for you, who knew no sin, crucified on the cross, so that if you'll place your faith and trust in him and him alone, your sin can be forgiven, you can be justified. You can have his righteousness. And the third Sabbath is now, what are you going to do about this Christ? You going to accept him? Are you going to reject him? And the results that we find from that, we look at verse 4 of chapter 17, and some of them were persuaded. You know, that's exciting and sad all at the same time. Some of them were persuaded. Here are these Jewish people who knew the Old Testament scriptures, were looking for a Messiah, and Paul spends three Sabbaths explaining to them exactly what God has done, and some were persuaded. And some walked out the door headed to eternity in hell because they weren't persuaded that he was the Christ. But some were. And you know that's going to work in your evangelism? If the Apostle Paul can get a captive audience of Orthodox Jews as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, if the Apostle Paul can go through the scriptures explaining the Christ from the Old Testament and telling them exactly what God's done, he can say how Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of these, and some of them believed and some of them did not. What made you think that every time you talked to somebody about the gospel, they were going to jump at the opportunity? but we give out the gospel faithfully. Because there are some who believe. And it says here, not only some did not only believed and were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, but many of the devout Greeks did that. God-fearing Greeks. These were probably people who were proselytes to Judaism, who looked and heard and saw and said, I believe. And they came to Christ. And then he tacks on the end of this, and not a few of the leading women. So some of the prominent women in that community came to Christ. And suddenly there's a nucleus of a church in Thessalonica. And you look at that and say, that's church planting at its best. Now all Paul has to do is sit down and disciple this new church and build them up. And they're in the capital. People are coming in. They're going out. They could reach everywhere. There's affluence here. They've got money for their church. Things are going to be great. And what happens? Look at chapter 17 in verse 5. He says here then, but the Jews were jealous. And wicked men of the rabble formed a mob and set on the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down, and they've come here. Oh, that we had the testimony that, you know that Bethany Bible Church? It's full of a bunch of troublemakers. They've turned the world upside down with this gospel business. They've come in and they've disturbed my contentment with my depravity, with my sin, with the life I'm living, with my selfishness, because they keep talking about Jesus. And they looked and said, that's the problem with these guys. And they're turning the whole world upside down because the gospel does that. And Paul's going to talk about that to the Thessalonians. The gospel changes lives. And if you claim to have come in contact with the gospel and know Jesus Christ as Savior, and your life hasn't changed, you better re-examine where you are. Because it changed lives so much in that early church that they turned the world upside down. And they did it without TikTok, and without messaging, and without Facebook. Face to face, house to house, they brought people to Christ, and it changed the world with that message. What are we doing with the message? And so Paul looks, and they look for Paul, and they're going to kick him out, and they're going to do who knows what to him there, because the Jews are jealous, and they're angry, and poor Jason's home, but Paul's not. So since they can't get Paul, what do? They joke, Jason and anybody else who's an associate, when they drag him out, and persecution begins, because the world doesn't love your message. And the Egyptian cult didn't love their message, and the imperial worshipers didn't love their message. And the Greek and Roman mythology people, idolaters, immoral idolaters, did not like their message. And so they bring these men out, and basically they take money, and they take bail from them. We're taking your money, and if you don't get rid of Paul, we're going to get him. So what does Jason do? You look at the end of this passage, it's very interesting the way this is put. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. They go to Paul. Now, does Paul just say, oh, I'm getting up and leaving? What happens? The brother said, you and Silas, you got to get out of here. It's not safe for you. They kicked him out. They sent him on their way. So here's Paul, Philippi, great church nucleus, jail, get kicked out. Go to Thessalonica, 3 Saturdays in the Sabbath in the synagogue, teaching Christ. Some believed. Greeks are coming to Christ. Influential ladies are coming to Christ. And suddenly, the believers are saying, you got to get out of here. It's not safe for you here. The Jews have had enough. And so Paul's gone, and that's the story of Thessalonica. So it brings us to the fact of, why did Paul write this letter? See, we're going to get a whole lot more out of this book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians if we understand why it was written. And so, why did Paul write this? Well, Paul's gotten kicked out. What happens after this? Paul travels to Berea with Silas and Timothy. Then he leaves Silas and Timothy there in Berea, because he gets kicked out of there, because the Jews in Thessalonica find out he's there, and they're chasing him down. And again, God, this is 3 cities on your route, and it's not working the way I planned. But he gets kicked out of Berea. Now, he leaves Silas and Timothy. I wish I knew the story. This is another one that God just doesn't tell me. He doesn't care that I want to know, but how'd they get away with staying? Paul had to get out of there. In fact, if you read the scriptures, it sounds like the people in Berea actually went with Paul and dropped him off in Athens. I don't think Paul wanted to leave, but he had to leave with the persecution. And so here he goes, and he's in Athens, and he summons for Silas and Timothy. And they join him in Athens. And we read in Acts chapter 17 that Paul becomes so burdened about the people in Thessalonica. What happened to those folks? 3 Sundays. We don't know. There's some that speculate that he spent a couple of months there, but there's really not a lot of biblical evidence to say he did afterwards. So, probably less than a month. New church. No New Testament Bible for them to begin reading, because the book of 1 Thessalonians is either the first or second book, depending on where you date Galatians. So, there's not a New Testament for them to learn from. So, what happened to that church? So, Paul sends Timothy back to the church. Just go find out. And again, I think about poor Timothy. He joined on just before they couldn't figure out where they were going. Got kicked out of one city after his boss got arrested and thrown in prison, and Timothy didn't know what was going to happen to him. Then he gets into the next city, and the Jews get a mob up, and they get kicked out of that city, and they go to Berea, and now they ought to be okay, except the mob follows them to Berea, and they get kicked out again. And this time he gets left behind to take care of things there in Berea. And now he's with Paul again, and Paul says, "Now I want you to go back to Thessalonica." It's like, "Paul, can't I go back to Lystra and Derbe? They got a church there. I grew up there. There's some people that love me there." Paul said, "No, I need you to go back there because I want to find out what happened to those people." And part of this, and Paul's going to give us a unique picture into the heart of somebody who's ministering with people. And you need to be here when we go through chapter 2, because it's how the people and the pastors and those who minister with them ought to be knit together in heart and mind. And Paul is there. Sometimes we look at Paul and we think, he seems awful harsh at times. Paul's the one who can't get off his mind. What happened to those good folks? Those Jews that believed. Those devout Greeks. Those prominent women. What happened when I left? And so he sends Timothy back to find out what happened. He then later sends Silas, because we find out he's alone in Athens. Silas goes back to another area of Macedonia. Probably back to Philippi, maybe to Berea. But they come back with reports. And they catch Paul up. And Timothy reports in Acts chapter 18, and you see a little bit of the report in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, that for generally, the church community is actually doing well. You know, things are going a whole lot better than anticipated for a group that didn't get a whole lot of discipleship. And he looks at that and says, but however, there were some problems. Everything wasn't rosy there. Some of the church members had died. It hadn't been that long since they left. And Scripture doesn't tell us. Did they just pass away of natural causes, or did they die through the persecution that was going on in Thessalonica? We don't know. But we know some folks had died, and there was all kinds of teaching and false teaching going around. What happened to those folks? And there was a feeling that, you know what, if we buried them now and they didn't make it to the Lord's return, they're just not going to make it. And they were discouraged. And they were a little bit distraught as to what would happen next. And not only that, but there's questions about the timing of this whole day of the Lord thing again. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul deals with it. You know, Lord, when are you going to come back? They didn't anticipate all this persecution when they came to Christ in the synagogue, but they've got it now. So are you going to come back now and set up your kingdom and set things straight and kind of get even with these folks that are persecuting? When's that going to happen? Besides all of that, Paul has to reassure them that they're not destined for wrath, that their suffering is temporary, that God has something much better for them in salvation. And so we get to what is the purpose of this letter, and I love this little tiny outline I found from J. Vernon McGee. He's long ago gone to heaven. My grandmother used to listen to him all the time on the radio. In fact, I asked for that radio when they bought a new one, and it was because as a kid I remember J. Vernon McGee's voice coming out of it. I don't know if I was old enough to realize he wasn't in there. But I wanted that radio. And I was listening to this purpose, the purpose he put down for this book. Number one, to confirm young converts in the elementary truths of the gospel. Paul said they don't have all the foundation they need. They're thinking wrong about some things. Do people in today's church ever think wrong about some things and don't get it right spiritually? We need 1 Thessalonians. Number two, it was condition them to go on to holy living. Don't spend all of your time concentrating on the return, though that's a great thing to spend some time on. But what are you doing today? How are you living your life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, after he has those beautiful passages in chapter 4 and the beginning of 5 about Christ's return and the day of the Lord that's coming. It's all about now, what do you do today? How do you live today? How is it going to affect your life? And then to comfort them regarding the return of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. You remember those apostles at the beginning of our message, standing there with their mouths hanging open, looking up, wondering when he'd return? God sent two messengers, yeah, to kind of get them on their way, but also he sent two messengers to comfort their hearts and say, he's coming again. He promised he would, and he's coming. And it's closer today than it was then. And he's coming for you and me if we know him as Savior. And he's coming to keep us from that wrath that he's going to talk about in that verse, in that book of 1 Thessalonians somewhat. So these things are happening. Paul wants to encourage these believers, exhort them to godly living, reassure them of the eternal state of those who died, that they will be coming with Jesus Christ. And he also has to defend his integrity as an apostle. He gets attacked in Thessalonica after he left. They say he was a money grabber who got in there and he was just spreading lies to get more money. And so he's got to spend some time in 1 Thessalonians defending his apostleship. So he's going to do all of those things because the Thessalonians needed reassurance. They needed to understand that this persecution that they thought wasn't going to take so long was going to be there for a long time as they suffered. But the glory to be revealed was going to be so much better. They needed to understand that even though they missed the Apostle Paul, and you're going to read that in that book, they missed him terribly. That was their father in the faith. He had led them to Christ. Why doesn't he come back? Well, God said no. So I sent you Timothy. Who wants Timothy? I want Paul. He deals with that. You know, take the truth and take the people that he's put there to give you the truth. And so all of this is going on. And then there were some that were just depending on the wealthier Christians to get them by. And there's speculation that maybe they were just sitting around waiting for the return of Christ and they still had to eat. So if you had money and they didn't, well, feed me. And Paul's got some pretty harsh words for them. Get going and doing the things that you need to do. So all this is going on in the midst of this book. Paul's filled with joy. The church has survived. But the main purpose here, he's going to try to repair the hope of these Thessalonian Christians. They'd gotten discouraged because they didn't have the truth quite right. And so Paul's going to use the truth to get it right and to reassure them of what they needed to do. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul said this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and in full conviction." Paul said, I know you're saved. How do I know you're saved? Because you told me you were saved? No, I know you were saved because I saw the difference it made in your lives. So hang on to the hope that we have in Christ. He's going to talk about that in chapter 1. And then he's going to give them the persecution again, the perspective to encourage them during their persecution. And he's also going to tell them as he finishes, don't just rely on your favorite person to preach you the gospel, to preach you the truth. And we've all got our favorite preachers. But Paul's going to say, count on the truth. And whoever brings this to you faithfully, take it. Use it. Apply it. Let it change your life. And it doesn't have to be me. It could be whomever. So Paul's trying to work in their lives there. So as we finish up, what should we be looking for as we go through this book? You know, why even bother to teach the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? I've never done it before. I've never heard a preacher do it before. They're kind of neglected books. They're kind of short, small books. You just kind of never get to them. So why are we doing this? What are we going to do with this? Can I give you just a few things? Number one, focus on Jesus' priorities. Paul's going to talk about this. This is what you need to be doing now. Don't just talk about what we have later, but what should you be doing today to glorify the Savior who's coming again? Secondly, God's plan is always perfect. And I get that, especially as I look not only at the book, but at Paul's whole situation. Paul had no intention of going to Philippi and Thessalonica. God planted churches that shared the gospel through that entire region and brought the gospel into Europe because he had a better plan. He had a better plan than Paul's plan. If God was going to countermand Paul's plan, what do you think are going to happen to your plans and my plans from time to time? Has God got a different route for us than we think we ought to want to travel? I got a lot of things planned out. I never thought I'd be living in Western North Carolina. I never thought I'd be preaching. I never thought you could fill in the blanks. But God had a different plan and a different route. And he has a purpose in all that he's doing. And I don't know what you're going. Sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes it's health issues, sometimes it's money issues, sometimes it's people who've passed in our lives issues, sometimes it's trouble in our families. God keeps changing things on us, but God knows where he's going. And God has a purpose. And Paul's going to tell these folks in Thessalonica, grab onto the truths that you know about your God and his word and his promises. And don't let go. Cling to those when your route gets changed. When your plans get turned upside down. When you don't end up where you thought you were going to end up. Because God's still at work. And then pray that we'll have the attitude of Thessalonians concerning God's word and its working in our lives. Have their attitude. God, I'm going to take this as your word and I'm going to apply it. I'm going to apply it when it steps on my toes. I'm going to apply it when it's supposed to encourage me. You know, so many people, I'm discouraged and I read this in the scripture, but erase the but and cling to what you find in the scripture because this God can be trusted. And that's what Paul's going to go over with these Thessalonican people. And then find reassurance as you cling to that word. In times of loss, in times of persecution. If you live like we're told to live in 1 Thessalonians, you will be persecuted. You'll probably be mocked. You'll lose some friends. You may not get Paul's kind of persecution, but can I tell you, it may be coming in our day and age. So in times of disappointment, when life doesn't go the way you thought it should go, cling to the truths of this word. Because it's going to happen to you. It happens to all of us. We've got plans, we've got hopes, we've got dreams, and God changes them. Because God's got the big picture. Trust him and trust his word. And then disappointment also often leads to in times of discouragement and depression. If you can't get over the disappointment, you're going to get discouraged. And that's where the Thessalonians were. And they were headed to being depressed. And it was because they weren't clinging to this book. You say, well, you don't understand why I'm depressed. If you don't believe the truths and cling here, you'll cling to your own truths. And if you cling to your own truths, you will get discouraged. You will get disappointed. You will get depressed. You need to do what you need to do because the book says we need to do it. We need to concentrate on the truth instead of our own truths. And Paul's going to go over that with these Thessalonian people. And then especially in times of confusion and uncertainty, we need to cling to that book. Are we in times of confusion and uncertainty? Hey, where has our country gone in the last 2 years? We were kind of headed there anyway, hate to tell you. But now that our leadership's all headed there, we're in a mess. And what is God going to be pleased to do or not to do? I don't know. Pray for your country. Pray for your leaders, but pray that God will keep you clinging to the truths of this book regardless of what happens. Because he's got a plan. And all those things that the Thessalonians were kind of thinking about in the end times, they're going to happen. And read the book. I mean, you could be blessed in Revelation by knowing God said this was going to happen. He's not surprised. And if this is getting worse and worse, his coming is getting closer and closer. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Be reassured by those things. Cling to them. And then, what does it look like to live in the light of Jesus' return? If I'm going to do all that stuff, what does it look like on a day-to-day basis? You know, he's going to cover that with the Thessalonians. We're going to cover that together. I hope you don't miss much over the next few weeks because as I've gotten into this book, I've read through it several times already, and every time I do, God just jumps something out of the page for me. God challenges me with something. God teaches me something. Sometimes God just reminds me of something I already knew and should have been clinging to in the first place. This book will change your life. 1 and 2 Thessalonians will change your life. If we have the Thessalonians' attitude toward it, God, this is your word, and I'm going to trust it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to act on it. If we can do that over the next few weeks, God will draw us together, change our lives, encourage us, and use us to turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider just for a few moments the whole situation around these books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And though we haven't delved into a lot of the truth yet that's in this book, I pray that you might prepare our hearts for what we're going to see. God, I pray that you'd encourage us. Some folks are just honestly discouraged with what's going on in life, with what's going on around us. God, I pray that you would change us. Lord, give us the faith to cling to your word, regardless of what circumstances may be in our lives. And Lord, again, may we receive our hope as we look for the truths and the fact of a returning Savior. And that kingdom that the disciples worried about and wondered about, it's coming. It's coming in your time, in your way. Lord, help us to occupy until you come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.